In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. My Lord and my God, I firmly believe that you are here, that you see me, that you hear me. I adore you with profound reverence. I ask your pardon for my sins and the grace to make this time of prayer fruitful. My Immaculate Mother, Saint Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me. I bet many of you know that in the month of November, the Church, our Mother, the Church, reminds us in a special way to pray for, we say, the faithful departed. That is, our brothers and sisters in the faith that have gone before us from this life. And it could be that we remember our actual brothers, our sisters, parents, grandparents, aunts and uncles, relatives. And it's an interesting way for the Church to help us to be more united as a family, which may sound at first a little bit strange, but it does give us an opportunity to realize that among everyone in the Church, there is a real relationship, a spiritual relationship, which is, in fact, more real, if I can put it that way, than the relationship that we have with our family, our natural families, because it's a relationship that's on the spiritual level. We're bound together by supernatural bonds through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Church in this month, what brings us together in that reality in kind of a special way, in that she wants us to pray for those people gone before us, but also to remember those in heaven as well, not just praying for the souls in purgatory. And maybe it'd be good to remind ourselves that the kind of three branches of that exists in the Church, as one writer puts it. There is the branch of the Church triumphant. So there's kind of military language used in this. The branch of the Church triumphant, that's all those who have died and have gone to heaven. We can say that those are the souls that have run the race of their lives and they won. They are in heaven. St. Paul uses that analogy to, I run the race and I run to win. And the only, you know, everybody runs to win. And in this city, New York City, this weekend, there's a lot of running because the marathon is on Sunday. You see a lot of people running and training, and a lot of excitement about that. The Church triumphant, those souls that have won the race, all the souls in heaven, enjoying the vision of God. The Church militant, another kind of military image directly, the Church militant, the Church, that's, you know, that's you and I. And we use the word militant means that we're struggling. The Church, those souls that are wayfarers, but we make up that branch of the Church that's here on earth, and we're still working out our own salvation. We're still, we still have the opportunity to merit, that is, we can do things that are good, that will accrue to us, that our Lord will reward, or the bad things we do, that we will, those sins, we ask for forgiveness and we have to make up for those. But that's where we are. And then the Church suffering. The Church suffering is not the Church here on earth, but the Church suffering are those people who are in purgatory, a place where souls are suffering, but they are suffering with a certain joy. It's a funny mix of suffering and joy. They're suffering because they have to make up for the sins they committed. They need to be cleaned of that attachments and make up for that sin in order to get to heaven fully clean, fully ready to enjoy the fullness of the beauty and the bliss of being with God. And so they're suffering, they're making up for their sins. I don't know if this analogy doesn't completely map over theologically, but it's in a sense, if we were to, you know, steal $10,000 justice would demand that you would give that back. I mean, if you were to steal $10,000 from your dad, not a good thing, but your dad says, oh, I forgive you, no problem, because you're repentant for it. But the family still needs the money, we still need it to live, so you have to continue working to pay back, you know? And so you, even though you've been forgiven and your dad loves you very much and you love him and you're totally repentant of that, but you want to get that $10,000 back for the family. So it's kind of an analogy. And when we sin against God, there is a certain debt we have to pay due to our sins or to make up for those things, to make sure that we don't have any attachment to sin. And so purgatory is kind of paying off the debt to a certain degree, you can say, suffering to be purified so as to be in the presence of God. But those souls suffer, St. Augustine says, with a suffering that's more than anything we can imagine in this life. It's a real suffering, but it's a suffering of purification. And it's a suffering, as I said, a kind of suffering mixed with joy because they know they're going to heaven. They have, in a certain sense, run the race, but it's not quite over yet. They're waiting to get in. And it's especially those that the church has in mind when she reminds us to pray for the deceased. And it's a reminder that these special bonds that we have do exist, and we have a special closeness to them. The fact that our prayers and our sufferings offered for them can in fact help them. This is what's called the communion of saints, the connection that exists between all of us, the church militant, you and me, the church suffering, the souls in purgatory, and the church triumphant in heaven. It is a powerful, and in some ways, a very practical bond. We can do things for friends here that people we love, and if your parents are still alive, or friends, family members, you can do things for them. You can help them. You can certainly pray for them, and you can encourage them to live the faith, which is very good. You can give them good example, or you can do things just to show you love them by a favor, a kindness, small sign of affection, and it does help them. But I say the prayers for the souls in purgatory are particularly practical and, in a sense, powerful, because we're helping them get to heaven. We're helping them in a very direct way. We're helping them to achieve what we are made for. That is to see God. And in that sense, it's very powerful, a very practical act of charity. And one that it's good to live. It's a beautiful act, and it's an act of faith. There's a point to the catechism. It's a little bit long, but I think it'll be helpful in our meditation. Communion with the dead is the italicized introduction to this point. In full consciousness of this communion of the whole mystical body of Jesus Christ, what we're calling the communion of saints, the church and its pilgrim members, that's you and me, from the very earliest days of the Christian religion, has honored with great respect the memory of the dead. And because it is a holy and wholesome thought to pray for the dead, that they may be loosed from their sins, she offers her suffrages for them. So these suffrages are what we call these prayers and sacrifices for the souls in purgatory. Our prayer for them is capable not only of helping them, but also of making their intercession for us effective. And it is a beautiful thing. It's a very praiseworthy thing. It's something that comes from the Old Testament. Judas Maccabeus, a leader of the Israelite people, keeping them together when things were very difficult. And he was an army commander. The soldiers died, and they realized they died because they had kind of broken a trust. They had taken things and amulets and gold that they shouldn't have in the spoils of battle. And they realized that they were wearing these things to false gods. And so he sent think 2,000 pounds worth of silver, something like that, to be offered on their behalf, to release them from the punishment of that sin, a kind of idolatry. And the sacred scripture tells us, in doing so, he acted in a very excellent and noble way, inasmuch as he had the resurrection of the dead in view. But if he did this with a view to the splendid reward that awaits those who have gone to rest in godliness, it was a holy and pious thought. Thus he made atonement for the dead, that they might be freed from this sin. And it looks towards the resurrection. It looks towards bringing those souls, getting them to heaven, to making up for what was lacking. And that's, again, what we can do. Maybe you've heard of this, maybe you've done this already, but in the month of November, it's good to think, am I offering suffrages for the people I love that have gone before me? Do I have a sense of supporting them? Because the fact is, even though they know they're getting to heaven, they can't help themselves. Their time for merit is over. But we can help them. And we can offer prayers and sacrifices on their behalf. And it can accrue to them and help them. And then, of course, when they get to heaven, they will help us. But it's this bond that exists that is very beautiful and very good to consider. But it's not only the souls in purgatory. It's those in heaven that we want to remember as well. The church triumphant, those that have made it. The issue is that we don't pray for them because they're already there. On saints' days in the calendar, like today's St. Charles Borromeo, we don't pray for him. We can pray to him and ask his intercession. But he's made it. The church has said he's there. And it's interesting that we don't add anything to him or give, in a sense, anything glory. But the idea is that he would inspire us to also want the same, that remembering the saints would help us to want to imitate them. We begin November, it's a funny way to put it, November 1st is All Saints' Day. It's a holy day of obligation in the church. They were supposed to go to Mass to remember all the saints. And it's interesting that Halloween the day before is All Hallows' Eve. There's a certain Christian inspiration in it. I looked up I just wanted to see what Wikipedia had to say about Halloween, and the definition is pretty accurate. Halloween, commonly known as All Hallows' Eve or All Saints' Eve, is a celebration observed in many countries on October 31st, the eve of the Western Christian feast of All Hallows' Day. It begins the observance of the liturgical year dedicated to remembering the dead, including the saints, martyrs, and all the departed. We consider this, the whole month of November is the dead in general, and especially those in purgatory, because we can do something for them. But also the November begins with this day dedicated to celebrating the church triumph, those saints that made, all the saints whose these unsung heroes. We don't know their names. They haven't been canonized formally by the church, but they're many, many, many souls. And that's their feast day. But remembering them doesn't really help them. Our honor doesn't benefit them really in any way, but it benefits us. We can help the souls in purgatory, but the souls in heaven can help us. They want to help us. Saint Bernard, one of the fathers of the church, says, clearly, if we venerate their memory, it serves us, not them. When I think of them, I feel myself inflamed by a tremendous yearning. Calling the saints to mind inspires in us a longing to share their company, to be with them. So the month of November begins with us, with the church, presenting, you know, all the saints, those souls that love God above all things, that are in heaven. And the church in that way is encouraging us to this holiness of life, to imitate those that have gone before us. But also to ask their help. As we're being asked to help the souls in purgatory, we can ask the saints in heaven, all of them, to help us who are still fighting here on earth. The saints want us to be with them. They want us to be in heaven. This is part of the communion of saints that binds us together. And that's why I say it's very powerful to know that we have these intercessors wanting to help us. And it's the most practical thing in the world. I mean, practical in the sense, important. What's more important than getting to heaven when all is said and done? St. Alphonsus Liguori apparently quoted a holy man as saying, "He who believes in eternity and does not become a saint should be confined to a madhouse." I use that sometimes, I find it helpful. If you believe in eternity and you're not at least trying to become a saint, you don't become a saint, you're crazy. I mean, you something's out of line. I think it was Léon Bloy, not sure I pronounce his last name correctly, a French novelist and a Catholic. He said the greatest tragedy in life was not to be a saint. Again, another way of looking at it. The greatest tragedy, the greatest failure in a man or woman's life is not to be a saint. Flannery O'Connor is an American writer, a practicing Catholic. She has not been canonized or declared by the church a saint, but as far as I know, she was a woman who prayed quite a bit and went to communion on a regular basis. And I just came across her prayer journal. She kept it for about a year, a little bit less maybe. She wrote it when she was 20 years old. And one of her entries, where they're basically prayers, she talks to our Lord. She says, "Dear Lord, please make me want you. It would be the greatest bliss, not just to want you when I think about you, but to want you all the time, to think about you all the time, to have the want driving in me, to have it like a cancer in me. It would kill me like a cancer. And that would be the, with a capital F, fulfillment." Kind of typical Flannery O'Connor, uses sort of rough imagery. "But I want this driving force, the wanting of you, Lord, to fill me like a cancer and then take over, kill me, so that would be the fulfillment. Oh Lord, please make this dead desire living in life, living as it will possibly have to live in suffering." I mean, this dead desire, the desire to really want God above all things. I mean, that's what she's praying for, to love God above all things. She ends by saying, "Lord, keep me, Mother, help me." I wish I had such a conviction as well, of really wanting above all things to be a saint. To love God and to put Him at the top all the time, as much as I can. This time of prayer and this month can be a reminder to us of the craziness, if I can put it that way, of this writer who says, if you believe in eternity but are not struggling to be a saint, at least don't have that on your radar screen, somehow something is gravely amiss in your logic. Or again, a French writer, a Catholic, I don't think he hasn't been canonized, I know that, to say, you know, the greatest tragedy in life is not to be a saint. And Flannery O'Connor basically asking God, put this desire in me, I really want it. I want it to kill me like a cancer so that there would be fulfillment with you. To see this kind of desire in people in not canonized, but have faith, I find inspiring. And the saints in heaven, they can help us to have this conviction. And if we pray for the souls in purgatory, I think we also reaffirm this conviction. And the whole church, the church militant, the church triumphant, the church suffering is all brought together. And we are really a family. And these bonds that tie us together become stronger through our attitude. And we're the ones really who have the most limited sight of the whole thing. We have the most limited vision in all of us. If the saints are there enjoying the glory of God, and they can win for us a kind of vision of this earth, what's really important, you know, what really is worth fighting for, what is worth struggling for, because they can see it with a great clarity, just as the angels can see what is really important with a great clarity, more than we can muster on our own. And the souls in purgatory, I'm not sure how it works, because they're there, kind of forced, if you will, but getting ready, wanting to be there to purify themselves to get to heaven. But they also have their earthly vision is not like ours. They're not bound to an earthly vision like ours because they realize their life is over and they're waiting to go to heaven. The judgment has happened for them. In the month of November, a great opportunity to strengthen these bonds that give us a greater supernatural outlook, and hopefully in some way will spur us on to a greater desires for holiness, will help us to measure and see the things of our life from a new perspective. Or at the very least, I pray, I hope for me and for all of us, that it would be an opportunity to renew this desire. What is my life about? Well, I want to be holy. I want to live in your presence, Lord, as your son. How does that look in life? How does that play out? That's something that we bring to our prayer from time to time. It's something that we do ask our Lord to help us to see. It happens whenever we make an examination of conscience, or when we may be in talking to a friend about things of the interior life and encouraging us to work on that point or that other point, or when we read a spiritual book or consider scenes from the gospel. These are all ways of helping us to live in the manner that we want to. But today we can renew again this desire. We can ask that we would make it as something more alive, more fresh in our souls. St. Jose Maria, you probably heard this in the Friends of God, a collection of homilies. The last one is called Towards Holiness. And it was considered one of his, I don't know if his favorite homily. It's one that was kind of his outline of how to pray, how to grow in the interior life, how to become a contemplative. In the very beginning, he says, he prays, "We are deeply moved and our hearts are profoundly shaken when we listen attentively to that cry of St. Paul. This is God's will for you, your sanctification." He begins his meditation, his prayer, by recalling these words. And the will of God is that we be holy, that we live a life worthy of being called his son here on earth, so that we will be happy with him forever in heaven. But then immediately he goes on to say, to pray, "Today once again I set myself this goal, and I also remind you and all mankind, this is God's will for us, that we be saints." And he says, this is the way to bring peace to the world. This is the way to bring peace to men's hearts. And we can make the resolution to be responsive to these graces. In 2014, Pope Francis, in one of his general audiences, said, "Holiness is the most beautiful face of the church." Today, once again, I set that goal for myself. And if holiness is the most beautiful face of the church, does that include you? And I asked, does that include me? Are we trying to present that beautiful face of the church militant, right? The church on this earth, you and me. Are we trying to make that a reality in our lives? Pope Francis went on to say, "Indeed, it is by living with love and offering Christian witness in our daily tasks that we are called to become saints. Everyone in the particular conditions and state in life in which they may find themselves." This was very much the preaching of St. Jose Maria, those who are familiar with it, that there is a grace for us to be saints in the midst of everyday activity. It's what God really expects of us, that no one is called to less. If you're baptized, you're called to holiness. Confirmation confirms that call to holiness in us. Pope Benedict said that the saints are the true reformers. Those are the ones who constantly, paraphrasing, but constantly shed the light on the world that is so much needed. The saints, as we said, are the true reformers, are his words. "Now I want to express this in a more radical way. Only from the saints, only from God, does true revolution come, the definitive way to change the world and to make it better and to show forth this holiness, which is the most beautiful face of the church, which is what you and I would like to be a part of, and which is what the saints in heaven are encouraging us to do." And that's why the church begins this month, I think, to encourage us, begins this month with the celebration of All Saints Day, to remind us, this is what you want to live, this is what you're called to do. And then the rest of the month, praying for those in purgatory, so they in turn can pray for us. And then we are bound together in the church, militant, triumphant, and suffering. We can end our prayer, the point from St. Jose Maria, where he speaks of making this resolution that we just made. "Today in your prayer, you confirmed your resolution to be a saint. I understand you when you make this more specific by adding, 'I know I shall succeed not because I am sure of myself, Jesus, but because I am sure of you.' We can direct our hearts to our Lord and say, 'Lord, I do renew this resolution. Make me want to love you more. Make me desire to be holy above all things. And I make this resolution not because I'm sure of myself, but because I'm sure of your help, Lord. And we're also absolutely sure of the help of all of our brothers and sisters in heaven who are encouraging us, cheering us on to follow them along this path. And we are certainly most assured of the help of our mother, who also wants that for us as well, that beautiful grace of final perseverance. And we always ask her for that. When we ask Mary, 'Pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death.' I thank you, my God, for the good resolutions, affections, and inspirations you've communicated to me in this meditation. I ask your help to put them into effect. My Immaculate Mother, Saint Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me.